For this evening's reading and meditation, I desire to turn together to the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18. I'd like to read the first 17 verses. Jeremiah chapter 18, the first 17 verses. Jeremiah chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." May God bless the reading of his holy word, and let us bow before him in prayer. Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord, a prophet that lived faithfully and did the Lord's will, took heed to the Lord's calling and his will, and because of his obedience, he lived a very hard life. We know in the Bible, an easy life is never promised to anyone who follows after the Lord and forsakes this world. And Jeremiah also did not have an easy life. He had a life full of persecution, a life full of being mocked. He was mocked. He was beaten. Men sought to take his life. There were plots against him to murder him. He suffered much for the Lord. And he, at times, I believe we all would, he got distraught, and he felt it was too much for him to bear. And we read that in Jeremiah chapter 20. He says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." So he had a weariness within him, a weariness for his sufferings, and he felt, at times, must have felt sorry for himself, and he said, "I will not mention the Lord's name anymore." I'm not going to speak of him because when I do speak of him, evil things are done unto me. But he says he could not contain it. When he attempted to not speak anymore in the name of the Lord, he says his word, the word of God, was within my heart as a burning fire. He could not contain it. He could not keep silent because of how mighty the Lord's word was. And so he didn't. He didn't stop. The temptation came to him, but he didn't stop. He proclaimed the word of the Lord as best he could, as a weak man, as we all are weak. He didn't give up in his time of weariness. And because of this, the Lord had a very close relationship with Jeremiah. He had a walk with him and a fellowship that the Lord is seeking to have with each and every one of us. He is seeking with us individually a close personal walk and relationship as he had here with Jeremiah. And so it's not surprising to us that the Lord comes to Jeremiah in this chapter 18 that we have read. He comes to Jeremiah and he tells him to go down to the potter's house. And there Jeremiah is promised that he will see something that the Lord wants him to see. And he goes down to this potter's house and he sees a potter working with clay. And he is making a vessel being a vase or something similar, a pitcher. He's making a vessel out of clay. And we read here that the potter was not satisfied with this vessel that he made. He said the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. It was imperfect. The potter saw this vessel that he made and he was not pleased with it. So it says that he made it again. He took the same material and he made it again another vessel. He took the same material and formed a new vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. So he took this imperfect vessel that he'd made and made it into something better, something that was pleasing to him. And the Lord is using this as an example for Jeremiah in this time and for us today. For it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Just as the Lord can do with Israel as this potter did with the clay, so the Lord can do with us personally. He can take us as vile and wicked and wretched as we are, and let's make no mistake, that is how we are outside of Christ. We are vile, wretched, wicked. We have all done evil. We have all disobeyed the Lord. But God is able to make us a marred vessel into something that pleases him, something that is good for him to look at, something that is pleasing in his sight. That is how the Lord works in each and every one of our hearts. And I read a similar thought is expressed in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. It says, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. That is what we must believe. We must believe that the Lord works with us as a potter does with clay to form us, to fashion us into the image of his Son. That is ultimately the perfect image that we all must strive to become, the image of his Son. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life without sin, that is the image that God is trying to form us into. We must believe that. We must believe that God can work with us if we allow him. There are times, I believe, when we all get distraught. We all have fallen into sin. We all have gone back on our promise. We all have forsaken the Lord at one time or another, and we have sinned, and it grieves us. And at times, I believe that we think that it's not possible for us to be perfect. It's not possible for us to live in accordance with his will. We all go through these moments. But we must believe that it is possible. It is possible for the Lord to work with us. We must never let the devil come into our minds and to have us think that it is not possible. The devil will come to us and will have us put thoughts in our minds that are not pleasing to the Lord. He will put thoughts in our minds that say that we are weak because of the way the Lord has made us. We will think that we are more prone to do a certain sin, perhaps, because of our nationality, because of our upbringing, because of the things that we have seen. This is the kind of excuses that the devil wants us to make. He wants us to make excuses for our sin. And that's something that the Lord never allows. Because what we are saying then, if we say that I cannot have victory over this sin because of the way the Lord made me, what we are doing then is we are blaming God. We are blaming God for the way that I am. For the way that we are. We're blaming God and saying that victory over sin is not possible because of the way I was brought up, because of my nationality, or because of whatever it may be. These are excuses that the devil would love to put in our hearts, and he tries his best. That's why we have to ignore those advances from the devil and tell him to get behind us, for we have one that can mold us and shape us. So let's not blame the Lord. The Lord never tempts any man, we read in the Bible. He hates our sin, and he wants us to get rid of it. But God himself does not tempt us. But as we know, he always provides us with a way of escape from any temptation that comes our way. But what we do when we say that it's not possible for us to live without sin is we blame God. In Romans 9, we read, O man, in Romans 9, verse 20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? This is our God. This is the power of his work, that he is longing to work in our hearts. Who are we? We are nothing but clay. We were formed from the dust of the earth, and to the dust of the earth we will return. That is our beginning and our end. We are nothing. If at any time we seek to blame God, all we are doing is we are being as the clay, asking the potter, Why hast thou made me thus? Why have you formed me like this? That is our sin nature coming out when we blame God. So we must never blame God, but we must always allow him to work with us, to mold us, to shape us, as this potter did this clay here in Jeremiah chapter 18 that we have read. And he goes on, he speaks about kingdoms and nations. In verses 7 to 10 of this chapter that we have read, he speaks that if there is a nation that the Lord says he will destroy, if the Lord says he will destroy a nation, and then that nation turns from their evil, repents from their evil, it says God will repent and he will not destroy it. Repent meaning God will change his mind. God will not destroy it. God will not destroy the nation he has said he will destroy because they have repented. And likewise, he says, if there's a nation that the Lord wants to bless, wants to build up, wants to plant, if that nation then turns and does evil in his sight, then God will, again, change his mind and he will not benefit them. He will not give him those blessings that he is seeking. So even as the Lord is as a potter with clay in our own personal lives, so he works in the entire world. That is how great our God is. He has the entire world as clay in his hands, forming it, shaping it as he would want. We all get discouraged at times when we see the evil in the world about us. We see the lies being spread as truth, not only now, but always. That's how the world works. It was never a good place. It was never a place full of blessings and encouragements. No, the world is always a place of evil. It is a place that we strive to leave. We cannot wait to leave this world because it is not our home, as we sing in a hymn that we all love. But we have to believe and know and trust that if we see the evil in the world for what it is, we have to trust that the Lord sees that evil and understands it far greater than we do. We can never get distraught and think that the Lord does not understand what's going on in the world. He does, perfectly. And just because there's evil in the world, that doesn't mean God is pleased with that evil. God is never pleased with evil. He's never pleased with sin. But he can use evil to bring about his glory. That is how God works. He works and brings honor through dishonor. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel says, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. A perfect description of the power and the might of our God and how he removes kings and sets up kings, how he has ultimate control over this world. Also in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. After Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men, and he was made, as we know the story, he was made to eat grass as an ox in the field. He grew hair like eagle's feathers, and his nails became like birds' claws. After the end of these things, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses again, and he says, I bless the Most High God, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar recognized who God was. It took an incredible humbling from the Lord to drive him into a field and to live as an ox. It took that for him to realize how great the Lord is. And praise be to God that he did realize it. He realized that the Lord did whatever his will was on the earth. All the inhabitants of the earth, there is nothing. Nebuchadnezzar realized that. He was humbled. He realized that he himself was nothing, and that the Lord had ultimate control in his life and in the entire world. This is the God we serve. This is how he works in the world. And we know the ultimate end of the world, we can read in Revelation, is a verse we're all familiar with. Revelation chapter 11, verse 16 says, And there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is the ultimate end. All the kingdoms of this world that fight and bicker with one another, that make war with one another, ultimately these kingdoms will belong to our Lord and to his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. How much hope that should give us. That regardless of how wicked this world is, regardless of how many wars and rumors of wars there are, and how we see the days growing more dark and more wicked, more evil, we believe and have this trust that God can work with this world as the potter does with clay. As he does in the world, so he does with us individually. And God is using this chapter, Jeremiah 18, to warn the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. He is warning them to turn from their wicked ways and to serve the Lord, to repent, as he is calling us to do daily when we walk away from him. So what is our response? When the Lord seeks to come into our hearts, when he seeks to form us as a vessel out of clay, when he seeks to form us into the image of his Son, what is our response? Do we allow him to? Do we allow him to mold us, to shape us? Or is our response as those in verse 12 that we read. Those in verse 12 said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. These people are being presented with this image, this imagery of a potter and clay. And they are being presented that the Lord wants to work in them. He doesn't want them to stay in their sinful state, but he wants to work with them and to bring them to repentance and to bring them into conformity with his will. And their response was, there is no hope. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to do the things that please our flesh. What a horrible response they had here. But God is warning them. There are those that ask, how is the Lord a God of love and mercy if he will destroy those that forsake him? How can he be a God of love? How can he be a God of mercy if he will bring about judgment? And we know the answer to that is because the Lord is holy. The Lord hates evil. He hates sin. And he cannot allow that to be in his presence for all eternity, especially. How can we, having served ourselves, having forsaken his ways, how can we be with him forever? How can that promise be ours? If we take this Holy One, this Just One, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, lived a life as we lived, and did not sin, how can we take this Jesus and reject him, spit upon him, put him on the cross, and then expect to be with God forever? It's not possible because of who God is. But God here is warning the people, and he's warning us because he is a God of mercy. He is a God of mercy because he warns us. God does not just simply destroy us. He does not take pleasure in destroying us. He does not take pleasure. We read in the Bible, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. At no time will God destroy a sinner and think and think good thoughts, think that that pleased him. No, but our God is a God of mercy who warns us and calls us to forsake our wicked ways and to turn unto him in repentance. So again, what is our response? Is our response here as those in verse 12 who say there is no hope? Do we say there is no hope for us? Do we think that we have sinned so much that there is no hope for us to go back and return unto him? If so, if that's our thought, then we're not trusting in the Lord. We're not trusting that he is able to work within us. We are saying that his power is not great enough. We are saying ultimately, whether we think we're saying it or not, what we are saying is that the devil is stronger than the Lord. His pull to get me to come to him is stronger than the Lord's pull. What a blasphemous thought, if that's what we're thinking, if that's how we're acting. If we're thinking that the Lord cannot form me, cannot mold me to be like his son, then we have no hope. Then we truly have no hope. God's word brings us hope, brings us comfort, brings us encouragement when we need it. But there is none. There is no hope for us if we reject his son. If we reject this holy one and this just one, then the end will be the ending that we deserve. We deserve to be without him forever. And that is really the worst thing when we think about what hell is and how horrible it is and how we will burn forever if we don't remain faithful unto him. The worst thing is that God will not be there. Jesus Christ will not be there. We will not be with him. He will be separated from us for all eternity. I think that thought is worse even than the burning and the screaming and the gnashing of teeth. Worse is the thought that Jesus will not be there. We will be separated from him. And we will be separated from him only because of our own will, only because we chose to live a life that is separated from him on this earth. But God is a God of mercy. He is a God that calls us to repentance. Isaiah 55 has a few well-known verses that I believe we all know, perhaps even by heart. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 say, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This is our God. He will abundantly pardon. He is anxiously awaiting the day to pardon us from our sin. He does not look upon us when we live in sin and think there is no hope for that person. He looks upon us in our sinful state, and it makes him sad. It makes him sorrowful because the Lord knows that there is a way out of this sin. There is a way out of this lustful, evil life that we are living. And the way out is through his son. And it makes the Lord so sorrowful when we reject him, when we reject this perfect path, this perfect way to salvation through his son, through his son's shed blood, through his son's work on the cross. When we reject that, it makes the Lord very sad because he knows that there is no hope for us then. But our God is one that seeks to abundantly pardon us, to bring us into fellowship, a close fellowship and communion with him. That is our God. When he looks upon us, when he looks upon my life, when he looks upon your life, what does the Lord see? Does he see a vessel that is marred? Does he see a vessel that's full of imperfections? Does he see a vessel that is not formed perfectly? Or does he see a vessel that is perfect, that is pure, that is made perfectly? What does the Lord see when he looks upon us? What do we choose to show him? There's nothing hidden from him. Our lives are as an open book before him. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. His thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts. There's nothing that we can hide from him. So why try? Why try to hide anything from the Lord who seeks to abundantly pardon us? The Lord is a very righteous judge. And thanks be to God that he will judge us in the end and not another man, not another human being. We are so quick to judge others. We're so quick to think that we are somehow more faithful than others. Those are all thoughts from the devil that come into our minds. We are not more faithful than anyone else. We have all been bought with a great price. We have all been saved from an eternity in hell. Every single one of us who have accepted that call, we have all forsaken the Lord at one point or another. Let us never think that we are better than someone else, for we're not. We're not at all better than anyone else. But what we do have to strive to do is to live as Jesus Christ, to let the Lord mold us and fashion us, so that when he looks upon us, when the Lord looks on us, let our prayer be that the Lord would not see us. He would not see ourself. He would not see our flesh, but that he would see his Son. Let us go about in this world seeking to do good, seeking to be an example for him, seeking to speak of his goodness. The Lord's word should never be shut up in our hearts, even as Jeremiah said. I don't want to misquote it. Jeremiah says that his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. He could not hold it in. Jeremiah knew how he had been saved. He knew how the Lord had worked in his life. And he decided that the persecution and the shame, the mockery, it was all worth it. It was all worth it because he could not hold that holy word within his heart. That should be our attitude as well, to speak of his goodness, to speak of how we have been bought with a great price, to speak about how the Lord has worked in our lives to bring us about to a more holy living, a more holy calling. That is what the Lord is calling for us to do. As we see the days growing more wicked, let us never think that there is no hope. Let us never think that there is no hope and that the Lord does not understand. The Lord understands exactly what we are going through every time. Hebrews says that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who knows what we go through. He knows the exact feelings that we go through when we are tempted, because he was also tempted. Now, does that mean that Jesus Christ was tempted, that he was presented with every single temptation that we are tempted with? No. But just as we are tempted, so was he tempted. There's no excuse for us to say that the Lord does not understand my temptation. He does. He understands our temptations perfectly. But he did not give in to those temptations. His temptations were different than ours. We are not tempted to cast ourselves down from a very high place and to bring honor and glory unto ourselves. We're not tempted with that. But we are tempted with, just as Jesus Christ was tempted, we are tempted to serve ourselves. For ultimately, that is what every temptation is. It is a temptation to serve self, something to please my flesh, either to bring about honor and glory, or for myself, which is vain, or it's to serve myself, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is what every temptation boils down to. It is a temptation to serve self. Jesus Christ understands that. He understands that temptation. He understands how hard it is when we are tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted at the weakest point that a human can possibly be tempted. He fasted in the wilderness by himself, weak. His flesh was weak. And at that weakest point, he was victorious over temptation. He was victorious over sin, victorious over the devil. He is showing us it is possible. It is possible. Let's not be as those in verse 12 who say there is no hope, because we know there is hope. There is no hope by ourselves. That's true. When the devil comes to us and tempts us and we fall because we didn't trust in the Lord. We trusted in ourselves. We trusted in our own might, our own power. And then there truly is no hope. If that is how we fight against the devil, by ourselves, then truly there is no hope. If we say there is no hope, then we are right when we are fighting the battle by ourselves. But the Lord is never calling us. He has never called anyone and will never call anyone to fight the battle of temptation by himself. He will never do that because he knows how weak we are. He knows how strong the devil is. He knows we have no chance against him by ourselves. And that is key, again, by ourselves. But with the Lord on our side, with him fighting the battle and us trusting in him, there is hope. And our God will abundantly pardon us. And he will fold us, he will form us and mold us into that image of his dear Son as a potter does with the clay. Let's believe that. Let's entrust the Lord that he can give us victory over anything that comes our way. And let us boldly tell the devil to get behind us, because greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. May God bless this message this evening hour and give us all a hope and a comfort when we need it. For he will abundantly pardon us if we turn to him. Amen.
Now, when we read in there that he is the potter and we are the clay, it just reminds me that he's still in charge. God is well aware of all the things that's happening in this world, the sin, the evil that's going on, and we realize that it's getting worse and worse. But he's still in control. He still knows. He knows this all. But there's a day coming when all this is going to vanish. All this is going to be done away. And we that are his children must be ready and waiting for his appearing. Let us remember that not to be give up hope, not to be worried that what's going to happen to all of the things. God well knows what's going on, and he will take care of it. But we need to put our trust and our cares upon him, wait upon him, and continue to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless these few words upon our hearts. Amen.